Good morning. It is truly a good day to be here, a day filled with hope, a season of hope, as we continue our journey through this month, as we look at the hope that is coming. We find that Mary is pregnant with hope this morning. So before we begin, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we thank you for this day, for this season, for this hope that we are discovering, the story of hope as it's unfolding, that it was promised through the Old Testament, and as we learned about the Redeemer that was coming, and it was foretold, as we hear this morning the announcement of hope, that being pregnant with hope, and the expectation as it continues to unfold throughout this month, as we find out that later that hope will be born and will have a name. We love you and we praise your name, and give you all praise and glory. In Christ's name, amen. Now imagine a young teenager from our church wakes up and meets an angel. She's frightened. She's scared. The angel says, "Don't worry." The angel tells her the Holy Spirit will come upon her and she will get pregnant and she'll have a baby. The baby will become a king and save the world and live forever. She asks the angel, "How?" He replies, "It's going to be a miracle." Later that day, she finds you, and she shares her story with you. Now, what would your response be? What would you say? What would you think? What would you feel? Knowing this is the basic narrative of Mary, the mother of Jesus, you may suspect this young lady is having a mental breakdown, is delusional, if not sacrilegious, or just being profane. If any of us heard a contemporary claim like this, we would know that something is wrong. The Bible says Jesus is coming back. However, he's not coming back as a baby like he did 2,000 years ago, but rather he's going to come back in the clouds as a man. He will not come to save us as he did those 2,000 years ago as a baby, but rather he'll come to judge the world. Perhaps Mary and those around her had to deal with the same sense of uncertainty. What would she tell her parents? What would she tell her fiancé, Joseph? Was she dreaming? So let's look at the orthodoxy or the biblical teaching here for a moment. If we believe that Jesus is the Savior and the Lord, then we are saying that we believe in a miraculous virgin birth, the fulfillment of prophecy, and the authenticity and the accuracy of the Bible. If we do not hold to the virgin birth because of a miraculous event, then we cannot trust any of the Bible. If we don't trust the Bible, then we trust in something else to explain our world, our origins, life's meaning, and our hope beyond this one. The reality is, Christmas exists because the virgin birth happened. It is a fact. It is a glorious one. So the big idea today is that today we can be sure God keeps his promises, and we follow Mary's response to those promises as we live out our days. So let's read our text. It's a long passage of scripture, and you can follow along in your Bibles. As Brother Kerry didn't make you suffer through 30 verses, I will. Having made light of that, though, this is one of the most important passages, so a longer scripture passage is dedicated today. Starting in verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive, she is in her sixth month. for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready, and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Let's pray. God, help us. May we respond to Jesus as Mary did. Thank you for giving us a new day and a new mercy. We love you. Amen. So, some context here. In Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5, going through verse 80, we hear of John the Baptist's origin. The story starts with a righteous man named Zechariah, his wife Elizabeth, and an angel Gabriel. These stories connect with our text by mystery, miracles, angelic encounters, faith, hope, birth, time, space, and blood. Mary's response was similar, but yet different from Zechariah. So, as we look here, what's going on in these 30 verses, there's three parts. Verses 26 through 38 is an encounter with Gabriel and Mary. Verses 39 through 45 is an encounter between Mary and Elizabeth. And then verses 46 through 56 is Mary's response in song. Question is, why did Luke include these details? These questions help us get at what is the point of these 30 verses. We have three other biographies in Matthew, Mark, and John, yet none of them include all of these details. What was Luke's purpose here? Sometimes we can piece together the author's purpose through repetition, structure, what is missing, or what others say about the writing. Sometimes an author comes out and tells us, though, and this is what happens in Luke. Luke 1, 3 through 4, he says, "With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly report for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things with which you have been taught." You see, Luke wrote his book. It's an accurate, it's an organized account for Theophilus. He wanted it to instill confidence. The book of Luke was an apologetic, a defense of the gospel, a defense about his teaching. But what teaching was he defending? We can find an answer at the end of the book. If we travel through some 30 years, Jesus appeared to his disciples after his crucifixion and spoke, highlighting what Luke was teaching. Luke 24, verses 45 through 48 says, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of things will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" What are these things that are being taught? It's the story of Jesus. He came, he lived, and he died for the forgiveness of all who would believe. This is the Christian message. We must believe, and Luke wants us to have assurance and certainty about our faith. So, the name of Christ. Luke begins his biography of Jesus by telling us how Jesus got to earth and fulfilled the predictions and the promises from hundreds of years prior. In verse 26, begins with the angel Gabriel. He meets Mary. Gabriel had just appeared to Zechariah, some 60, 65 miles south of Mary's hometown in Jerusalem. In verse 27, Gabriel announced that God favored her. She was really scared, really frightened by him. Her fear was a natural response to meeting the supernatural. Zechariah had that same response. The shepherds tending the sheep on the night that Jesus was born, they too had that same response. The women going to the tomb to take care of Jesus' body also had that same response. We see that angels can be scary. Why? Why fear? Many things in life cause fear. Heights, bugs, mice, storms, viruses. Fear is a normal reaction to danger. Now let's take that response and superimpose this innate response to meeting someone or something of another world or another dimension. Meeting an angel is downright terrifying. Angels are simply, what is their purpose though? Their purpose, angels are messengers. God sends them to communicate. What was Gabriel communicating? He told Mary that God favored her. He told her not to be afraid. He told her that God was going to keep his promises through her future son. He specifically says in verses 31 to 33 that she will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. You see, this is astounding. Mary's son would be called Jesus, but Jesus is actually another name for Joshua, which means God is salvation. Jesus will save the world. Parents take a lot of time and energy and sometimes pain in trying to figure it out and compromise what to name their children. But God chose Jesus' name for Mary for a reason, because he would come to save. Not only that, but the angel told Mary that her son would be great. Who doesn't want their son or their daughter to do great things? We worry and we work and we work and we work hard to provide for the best for our children. We want them to be healthy. We want them to have a family and to do well in life. The angel assures Mary of something that all of us long for and dream for. Jesus will be great. On top of saving the world and being great, Gabriel tells Mary that Jesus will be called Son of the Most High. This is interesting because he's Mary's son by birth and Joseph's son by adoption. Who is the Most High? In the Old Testament, the term refers to God. Father Abraham, Melchizedek, King David, and King Nebuchadnezzar all use this term in the Old Testament. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar said. He was the king of Babylon, and he said of this about the Most High in Daniel 4, 34 through 35. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. See, Nebuchadnezzar was struck by a madness, and he was out eating grass like an animal for 7 years. He said, then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold him back, his hand, or say to him, what have you done? You see, brothers and sisters, the Most High is God. There is none like him. He is perfect, and nothing can stop him. Jesus was not the son of a Most High God, but the son of the Most High God. Gabriel's words in Luke communicate the exclusivity and the superlative nature of Jesus and God the Father. So not only was he a savior, he's the son of the Most High, but he's also king. The angel Gabriel went on to add that Jesus, being savior, great, and the son of the Most High, he will also be a king. God had promised in the Old Testament that David would have a descendant to take his throne, and Jesus was that descendant. But also, he would be king forever. And we read about a 2,700-year-old prophecy from Isaiah, in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, for to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and of peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will fulfill this, will accomplish this. See, Jesus will be king forever, and justice and righteousness will finally reign. So Mary is aware of these promises, these prophecies of old. And how does she respond to hearing these echoes of centuries-old prophecy being fulfilled in her? Unlike Zechariah's response of, sure, her question is, how? How will this be? She saw her reality. Why is she to be favored? Why did God choose her? How could God do this with a poor little country girl? She was not married. She was not pregnant. She was a virgin. Literally, it says, I have not known a man. Gabriel responded that the Holy Spirit would make it happen. The power of the Most High, the God above all, would accomplish that which had never happened or will never happen again. And this is undoubtedly a fulfillment of another prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So there's the virgin birth, but then there's the proof. There's a barren woman's pregnancy. Emmanuel means God with us. She was going to bear the Son of the Most High by the power of the Most High. And yet, Gabriel gave her another gift of assurance, another miracle. It's all fine and good to say, you're going to be pregnant, but here's a little bit more proof for you. Mary's older relative, who was barren, who had never had kids, Elizabeth, was pregnant. Mary would be able to see more proof for herself of God's faithfulness and power to keep his promises before Jesus' birth. Indeed, nothing is impossible with God. He can create this world and everything in it with a word. He can send plagues and pandemics. He can heal diseases and destroy armies. He can split the seas and he can flood the nations. He can raise the dead and bring to life from the dirt. He can bring life out of a barren woman and a virgin womb. So the revelation is, how do we respond to God like this? What do we do with words that are too good to be true? What did Mary do? She risked ridicule and she risked rejection from those that she loved. She believed in God and she surrendered to him and to his promises. I don't believe that everyone would respond the way that she did. Yet Mary accepted the angel's announcement and said in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. How do you respond to God? When God asks you to believe, do you? Can you follow him where he leads? Or do you have to control? Do you have to have control in your life? Do you have to have your way? Will you surrender your life to him, your agenda, your schedule, your work? Will you surrender your life to him? Will you trust him? In verse 39, Luke transitions the story to a second encounter. This is the one that's in Elizabeth's hometown. Mary travels the 65 miles south to see this miraculous pregnancy. Elizabeth is 6 months along. She and her baby in utero are filled with the Spirit. Now, keep in mind that if you read earlier in Luke chapter 1, after Zacharias served in the temple and he went home, Elizabeth got pregnant, but she was at home in seclusion for 5 months. So no one has seen Elizabeth for 5 months, almost 6 months. Mary gets there. Elizabeth hears her. And then in verse 42, it says, blessed are you among women, Elizabeth is saying to Mary, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my leap for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. It's verses 42 to 45. How does Mary respond to Elizabeth? She sings. This song begins the third section of these few verses and parallels Zechariah's prophecy. Luke 1, 67 through 80 is a prophecy from Zechariah, where Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. he prophesies and says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn for salvation in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and the hand of all who save us, all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to his father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable him to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High." That's John the Baptist there that he's speaking about. "For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." The child grew quickly and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. So there's Zechariah's prophecy that Mary's song is paralleling, but also the prophet Simeon's blessing, which we'll get into in a few weeks. But basically, he held him and said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." You see, Mary is blessing the Lord, and she realizes that her soul is magnifying the Lord and her spirit is rejoicing in God, her Savior. She responds to all of God's blessings with praise. And she tells us why in the next few verses, where she says, "For he looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." The rest of the song, she speaks of God's character concerning his people. She sings about his mercy, his strength, his bringing down the evil ones and filling the hungry with good things, helping his servant Israel, and remembering them with his mercy. So what do we hear in Mary's response to this good news and seeing Elizabeth? I hear that God is mighty and strong in verses 49 through 51. He helps the weak. "For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." He talks about his mercy that extends to those who fear him. You see, God is holy. He is pure and perfect. We see in verses 50 and 54 that God is merciful to those who fear him. He is kind and gracious. He was merciful to his servant Israel. In verse 51, he brings judgment on the hearts of the proud, for he is just and good. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. In verses 52 and 53, he cares about the humble, the hungry, and Israel, his people. He is loving. Verse 53, he filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. In verse 55, talks about that he is faithful. He keeps his word to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised his ancestors. We can trust God. So how we view God affects how we give thanks. A theologian wrote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." How do we view God? I think we can prepare our hearts to celebrate Christmas by reflecting on what we believe about God. We can reflect on whom God is by looking at what he's done and what his word says. This time of year, we remember that God has sent his one and only son, Jesus, that he was born to die. Through Jesus' death, he saves us from guilt, shame, and sin. And this is what we proclaim in our communion when we do Lord's Supper. Do you believe that? The Bible teaches that Jesus rose from the dead to demonstrate his power to conquer death. He does the impossible, and one day he will raise us on some future day to be with him. And the Bible says that whenever two or three are gathered in his name, that he is in our midst. We gather by faith in his name. Jesus is here. Do you believe that? You see, we must believe in our overcast days and even in the bright, shining ones as well, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the answer. He is God's answered promise, and we can be assured of that. He is our help, our hope, and our salvation. Let us bless him and believe. You see, Mary believed. She moved from fear to faith. She believed, she trusted, and she surrendered her will to God's. In moving from fear to faith, she moved from faith to praise. Will you move from fear to faith to praise? What do you praise and worship? We worship what we love and what we sacrifice for. What do you love? What do you sacrifice for? The greatest treasure, the greatest gift, and the greatest pursuit should have the greatest attention, the greatest devotion, the greatest affection. Jesus certainly was the fulfillment of God's promises long ago. He is and was and will ever be the reason for this season and our only hope and our help in life and death. He is our greatest treasure. Let us believe, surrender, and praise our God and King forever, just as Mary did so long ago.